be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. It's just an incredibly beautiful passage, flowing with little pointing forwards to Jesus. You know, it talks about the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. It talks about the glory of the Lord revealed. Jesus is the one who reveals the glory of the Father, the New Testament says. It talks about his presence. It talks about him being a shepherd. Jesus is known as the Good Shepherd. But I put it into four particular screens because it reflects that there's a flow here of one voice after another and four voices in total. And the first voice belongs to God. And he says the words, begins with those words, comfort, comfort. And the reason he's speaking at this point, comfort to his people, is because they've been taken, the people of Israel, away from their homeland into exile. They've been taken captives and they've lost everything. They're in a place they didn't think they'd ever be, with a life they didn't want. They're surrounded by people they don't know. They're grieving loss. They're feeling isolated and alone. And in their hearts, they knew that they were in that place because they'd done the wrong thing and felt that God was angry and had abandoned them. They were feeling discouraged. They were feeling overwhelmed. They faced an uncertain future. They weren't sure if things could ever change. You know, they're asking questions that we often ask ourselves today, like, is God even really there? You know, would I be going through this if he was? If God is there, is he able to help me? Can he change my circumstances? Can he save me? If he's able to, let's assume for a moment I accept that he has the power to, is he willing to? Is God a willing God, someone who'll help? Or have I messed things up so badly that God couldn't possibly be interested in helping me? In these places of our lives, God comes to his people and says, comfort, comfort. You know, he repeats the word in the Hebrew because they didn't have any exclamation points or all caps or even any vowels. So the way they created emphasis was to repeat the words. And so it's not just a repetition for emphasis' sake, but it symbolizes emotional and passionate speech. God is pouring out his heart, saying to his people, comfort, comfort. And he needs to repeat it because so often in our lives, as in their lives, we miss it the first time. You know, there's times in our lives where we get stuck being victims. You know, bad things happen to us. You know, we feel the pain of it, we grieve it, and we get stuck in that place. We may get trapped about feeling bad about ourselves. You know, we can't help but put ourselves down, and that false humility of assuming there's something wrong with us, and that's always going to be the case. We can get so familiar with being uncomfortable that it becomes the norm that we accept in our lives. And so when God would say, comfort, comfort, we say, no thanks. You know, there's an example from my own life that I'll try and share in a way that makes sense. But my family grew up in the country. And when I was going into high school, my folks said it was time to leave, that God was saying that his will was for us to move back to Perth. And everyone was on board with that except for me. And so I went through this period, years of feeling like a victim. You know, that I was being forced out of my home like the Israelites, literally taken to a foreign place, literally knowing no one, you know, being thrust into a life I didn't choose for myself or I didn't want. And my parents try as hard as they may to comfort me, I refused that comfort because there was something about the misery of it that was my comfort. There was something about the injustice of it that I couldn't let go of, that I felt like I should be able to hold on to this place that I was in. But God doesn't want us to live there. Even when we have caused that ourselves, even when we're reaping the consequences of things that we've sown ourselves, He says, comfort, comfort. It's not a physical comfort, you know, it's not a nice comfy place to sit on a white sandy beach sipping pina coladas. It's a word to the heart. It's literally, if you go on to verse 2, when He says to Isaiah, speak tenderly, it literally means speak heart. Speak to the soul. Speak to the deepest part of the being that's struggling to let go of what I've been through. God is breathing fresh hope, fresh life into the bones of our bodies, into our deepest souls, saying it doesn't have to be that way anymore. And He says it deeply and firmly so that we start to change our mind, that we start to see through new lenses, that I didn't have to live my teenage years depressed because of the grief, and the comfort that I refused. You know, it led me to depression, and years later, it still at times rears its ugly head. I still, to this day, struggle to, you know, not see things negatively, instinctively, because I chose years ago to embrace my misery instead of the comfort that was my opportunity. But God says, speak heart, speak comfort into the deepest fiber of the being, because that is my desire for you. And He says, why is this possible? Because your hard service has been completed. The word hard service there is literally warfare. Your warfare has ended. That season of your life is over. In other words, any division, any conflict, any unrest within yourself, I have declared that over. Why? He goes on to say, because your sins have been paid for. Not just paid for, doubly paid for. In other words, more than enough, I've paid for the sins. And Jesus Christ has come today so that you and I, although not Israelites, can hear the same words from God to our hearts in this moment. Your warfare has ended. There's peace between us. Your sins have been forgiven. They're dead. They're buried. Comfort, comfort, my people. As the passage continues, Isaiah hears another voice. Initially, we don't know who this voice is, but he offers further comfort. He explains why comfort can be received. He says, because God is coming to His people. He's on His way, and His glory will be revealed. We read in verses 3 to 5, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. You know, that's a picture of the church road out the front there, because just over a week ago, ironically, the council came and smoothed out our roads and made it plain and made it sweet. And we actually, after this had happened in one of our corporate prayer times during the week, felt like the Lord was saying, it was a physical representation of a spiritual reality for our church, that I am making the place straight, the way straight for people to come to me. You know, that we as His people who will be a voice in the wilderness of this community is saying, God is coming. His glory will be revealed. Make straight the paths. But the imagery that Isaiah is using here is actually because in the ancient times, in the day that he was writing, what kings would do when they would be ready to set out on a journey is send a construction team on ahead of them. And the job of this construction team was to make sure that there was a road and a path that would be safe for the king, that would be smooth, that would mean they weren't inconvenienced, that they wouldn't have to stop in uncomfortable places. It was meant to be a form of luxury because they could travel without, you know, up and down and tripping over rocks and things like that. And the fact that it's the valleys being raised and the mountains be lowered is that there's also a king coming and nothing can get in his way. You know, it says the obstacles will be removed. There is no obstacle in our way for the King Jesus to come to our hearts. It's the image that God, that Isaiah and God through Isaiah is portraying. And he doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes to us. Prepare the way. And we know this word was fulfilled by Jesus because in each of the Gospels, actually, John the Baptist is described as this voice, is the voice, the one declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. And what was John's ministry? His ministry was to turn the hearts of the people, to prepare, literally, the way for Jesus to come so that people didn't miss him when he came. But it was a turning and a preparation of the heart. You know, will you see? Will you trust? Will you embrace God as he comes and makes himself available in Christ? The invitation is there. This God has come. Will you receive? Is his word. And there's a day that he goes on to say where the glory of God will be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4 says this too when it says, the gospel displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and that God has made his light shine in our hearts so that we can know his glory displayed in the face of Christ. Such a beautiful passage. God has made his light shine in our hearts so that we can know his glory displayed in the face of Christ. Whenever we look to Christ, whenever we see his life, his example, whenever we think and meditate on the fact that he was God himself in human form, but who gave and sacrificed his life and set an example of service and then suffered and died and rose again and gave eternal life through the presence of his Holy Spirit within, there is glory to be revealed. You know, John 1 says that God has made his dwelling, his home among us. The glory that the God of all the universe, creator of heaven and earth, should dwell with human beings is staggering. There's nothing more glorious than the mystery of God coming and making his home within our hearts through Jesus' sacrifice and his Holy Spirit. And yet, we know that there's a time of fulfillment still to come because Isaiah says, all humanity, all humankind will see this glory. You know, it's Jesus himself affirms this when he says in Matthew 16, 27, one day he will return in his Father's glory with his angels and his kingdom. You know, Philippians 2, there's a day when every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. To know the Father is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. They share, the fact that they share glory and share it with us is just incredible. As this passage goes on, the third voice now pipes up and brings comfort based on God's word enduring when all else fails. He says, paraphrasing verses 6 to 8, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. He's putting up two things side by side here to say there's two possible sources for your comfort in this life. Two things you can choose to put your trust in to bring you comfort and blessing. And the first is people. You know, maybe yourself. You might seek comfort you know, in positive thinking. You know, if I just, everything's going to be okay, everything's good, everything's fine. You know, we seek comfort by trying to make ourselves right and do good things out there in community. Try and make a legacy for ourselves on the earth. We try and pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps to get us out of trouble or to find comfort in physical pleasures. You know, to draw it from the physical things of life, food and drink and sex and all these different types of stimuli. Well, we seek comfort from other people. It might just be spouses or family and friends. But too often, you know, we especially as Christians try and seek comfort from certain politicians or government leaders or pastors or famous Christian speakers or writers or things like that. You know, if something's taught us nothing over the last few years is that... you know, people like Ravi Zacharias and people like Donald Trump and these, you know, they're fleeting. ScoMo is one that we like. I'm not trying to put these people down. Please don't misunderstand me. You know, we need to pray for our government leaders and, you know, help them and bless them. But if we're to put our trust and find our comfort from human leaders, Isaiah is saying it will fail. It will fall to the ground. These people are here for a moment and then gone the next, including their legacy. You know, Peter Christofides and Michael Christie are only here for a small part of your lives. But God is eternal. He is the one in whom your comfort endures. And you know, Isaiah's not trying to put down humans. He's actually saying for a short time they do blossom, they do flower. There is something attractive. You might find comfort in them for a season. But they will go and they're corruptible. They're just mere human beings. They're like a breath in the wind. They're like the dust on the ground. Don't seek your comfort from others alone. He says the word of God endures forever. Word is permanent. It's the only trustworthy source of comfort in this life because it's spoken by the one who does not lie. It's given by the one whose character is faultless and never changes. The one who stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is good and whose love endures forever. Only taking comfort from his word will hold us in those dark times. One commentator puts it this way: as the end draws nearer, we greatly need to rest with simplicity upon God's word. We may understand little, there may well be difficulties such as we are, and the word seems a weak thing to confide in for eternity, but in truth, it's more stable than heaven and earth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." My words will never pass away because I am above all things, I am in all things, and I am everlasting. I know, so the question that we need to ask ourselves, especially this Christmas year, especially with all the division out there in the world, is where am I seeking my comfort from? Where do I look for comfort in this life? What am I letting rule over my heart and mind? I may be someone who's willing to receive comfort, but where am I going to find it? God says, comfort, comfort my people, because my word endures forever. Fourth voice of comfort, and I confess, I don't know if you're allowed to say this as a pastor, but this is my favorite part, and I encourage you to meditate on it whenever you have a chance. But the fourth voice says that God is here. And he comes as a shepherd king. Verses 9 to 11 in summary say, "You who bring good news to Zion, to Jerusalem, to Judah, lift up your voice with a shout and say, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." I don't know if this exposes too much of the weird way I think, but for some reason, when I read this passage through the week, I couldn't get the phrase, "Elvis has left the building," out of my mind. And So I had to read into why that was, and the story behind why that became a saying that exists even to this day, where me, you know, much younger than Elvis being around, knows the saying, is because when he was alive and performing concerts, the audience wouldn't leave when he closed the concert. You know, they'd hang around, they'd mill around, lingering in the hope that they would see this idol of theirs once again. That just to be in his presence a little longer is what they so yearned for. So the announcers had to say over and over again, show after show, Elvis has left the building. Otherwise, they wouldn't leave. Don't know exactly how it applies to this verse, but I think where I was trying to go with it is, it's almost the same sense here with Isaiah, but in the opposite way, in that he's saying, God is here. God is in the building. And you fanboys and girls out there, get wild about it. Get excited about it. Shout it to the rooftops from the mountaintops. Preach it to Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, near and far. God is here. Do we believe that? Does that get us out of bed every morning? It really should, because he's in your life and mine. In Jesus, that's been possible through his Holy Spirit. He's here. He's arrived. God is here. The interesting thing that I find about this passage is that this voice speaks about giving the word, the good news, the gospel, so to speak. It's the same word in the Greek version of the Old Testament as it is the gospel mentioned in the New Testament. You who bring good news, bring it to Zion, the mountain of God in Jerusalem. Bring it to Jerusalem. Bring it to the towns of Judah. The news is given to God's people first, that God is here. And you know, that's because his people need to know it first, need to remember it first, need to be stirred and find life from it first. We need to re-evangelize our own hearts every day with this truth. John Piper once said, God is the gospel. Here is your God. Behold your God is another translation. God is the gospel. And the very first audience that always needs to hear the gospel is us. Why? Because once it's in us and once we claim it and hold on to it, it then can spread to the rest of the world. But unless his own people grasp it and hold on to it and trust it, irrespective of everything else in the world, then how can anyone else? God is here. And who is this God? I just love the paradox that Isaiah says. He starts with God as being sovereign Lord. He says, Adonai Yahweh, Adonai sovereign Lord, sovereign Yahweh. He's describing God and this coming king first as powerful, as someone whose rule is extended, as mighty, as someone who is able to do that which he says. Is God able? Yes, Isaiah says. God is powerful and mighty. His rule and reign, his reward is what's enforced upon the world. But then it's contrasted with, he's a shepherd. He's a loving, doting, caring, serving shepherd. He's both high and he's both low. In one, he comes and draws near. You know, God, our God, is a God who, it says, tends to his flock. That word tends means he feeds us. He provides for our every need. Our God gathers us, as we see today. Our God carries us close to his heart. You know, the image that Isaiah uses is him carrying lambs and gently leading mothers of young. Those represent the vulnerable. You know, he protects the vulnerable. He keeps them safe. He holds us in his arms. He makes sure that no one gets left behind. Our shepherd king, Jesus, the one who became the good shepherd, as I mentioned, the one who was the son from David's line, the king, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's God saying to us in Christ, both I am able and I am willing. I have the power and I have the heart. I'm a shepherd who draws near, who protects, provides, gathers, leads, gentleness. It's just a picture of loving devotion of our God. comfort, comfort my people. I close with the story from the Los Angeles Special Olympics. And it was a race, I think it was a 50-meter race, where the competitors were all lined up on the line and there was a large crowd watching and getting ready to cheer. The starter's pistol went off and the contestants started racing, but as they all rushed towards the finish line, one of the boys left the track because he'd seen his friends over in the infield and started moving towards them. An official blew his whistle trying to get the boy to come back, but it didn't work. One of the other competitors with Down syndrome and thick glasses also noticed, and just before the finish line, they called out to the boy, "Stop, come back, this is the way." This time, hearing the voice, the boy stopped and looked across. "Come back, this is the way," they called again. The boy stood there confused. His friend, realizing he was confused, left the track and ran over to him, linked arms with him, and together they ran back to the track and finished the race. They were the last to cross the line, but were greeted by hugs and a standing ovation. And the point of this story for us is, you know, sometimes we wander from the track. Sometimes we're out in times where we're confused, where we're alone, and God blows his whistle, then he speaks his word, and then he literally comes in Christ to take us by the arm and lead us towards the finish line. You know, no matter what you're going through today, I really just pray and hope that you hear God saying to each one of you, "Comfort, comfort my people." And as you go out into this week, hear him say, "Comfort, comfort my people." And as the pressure gauge tends to rise, and as, you know, hard things come your way, hear him say, "Comfort, comfort my people." As you stuff up and sin again, hear him say, "Comfort, comfort my people." Let's pray. Father, one of the great difficulties of this word is that not only can it become too familiar, but we take it for granted, or we underestimate your grace. We underestimate just how much you mean it when you say your sins have been paid for, your warfare has ended. Sometimes we listen too much to the culture, listen too much to our circumstances, and we need to come back to your word. What you say is true. Sometimes we miss you when you're standing right in front of us. And Lord, we just confess that all. We lay it at your feet. We are like the breath in the wind. We are flowers that bloom and fall. We are grass that is green for a moment and dead the next. And so we just confess our need and humble ourselves before you again and thank you that in Jesus Christ, these words from Isaiah are for us today. You are our shepherd king. You are here with us. Oh, the joy of knowing you. Seal it in our hearts afresh this Christmas season, Lord. May we not miss you in each moment. In Jesus' name, amen.